What if I told you that one of the greatest Roman emperors of all time, considered a saint by the Eastern Orthodox, fully affirmed papal authority? Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So today we are reviving a type of episode that we did a while ago, but which we haven't done in a bit too long, and it's called the Papal Snapshot. And the Papal Snapshot, if you don't remember, is when we dive into one particular document and we see what it says about the authority, the existence, the extent, the nature, the theological basis, whatever it may be, of the papacy. And so there are quite a few of these documents that are very, very revealing and really helped me become Catholic. And so that's why we're doing these. And they're all organized in a playlist on our channel so that you can see it in a very organized way. And our goal is that as we keep going forward with the podcast, that there will be many, many, many of these more or less short snapshots that go into particular documents so people can see how much sense the papacy actually makes theologically, historically, etc. So this papal snapshot concerns the affirmation of papal authority by the Code of Justinian, which was an authoritative collection of Roman law compiled and systematized during the reign of Emperor Justinian I, who lived from about 483 to 565, and is also, as it is, considered a saint by the Eastern Orthodox, so not Catholics. So what he says is all the more interesting in light of that fact. With that, our roadmap is as follows. Our thesis is that the affirmation of papal authority in the Code of Justinian provides strong evidence of a substantially Catholic understanding of papal authority, which is significant not only because Emperor Justinian was one of the great emperors of Roman history, but also because he is considered a saint by communions such as the Eastern Orthodox, who reject papal authority. We will show this by, first, providing historical background and context for the code, then quoting substantial sections of two letters between Pope John II and Emperor Justinian, which were incorporated into the code and thereby made legally binding. And then we will summarize the conclusions we believe can be reasonably inferred from these letters. Before we get into today's episode, I wanted to thank Eternal Christendom's patrons. You are making it possible for us to produce beautiful, substantive content that we can share with the world for free. If you've been blessed by Eternal Christendom's content but are not yet a patron, please check out our website, eternalchristendom.com, and click Become a Patron at the top right of our homepage, where you'll find six ways to give, including online. We have a big vision, but we need your help to make it happen. This podcast is just the beginning. That's our hope, at least. Since we are a nonprofit, all your donations are tax deductible. If a relatively small number of Catholics become monthly patrons for only $10 a month, that's a coffee and a bagel, we will be on solid ground for the long game. If you can give more, even better. Thank you again for your support. Now to our episode. All right, let's get into today's episode. The code, often called the civil law, was compiled during the reign of Emperor Justinian from 529 to 565. It's often divided into five parts: the codex, constitutions, digests, institutions, and the novels. The code would exercise an immense impact on the development of law throughout Europe and Christendom in general. It is for this reason that Justinian is recognized with a relief portrait as one of the great lawmakers of history in the U.S. House of Representatives. And Trebonian, the man who headed the commission who codified the code, is honored in the same way. Both of them are in the U.S. House of Representatives. So whenever you see a president make a State of the Union, try it. You'll see these marble relief statues around the whole perimeter of the chamber. So you can look it up on the Architect of the Capitol website and see the number of, quite frankly, many Catholics. But Justinian and Trebonian are both there. So what makes the affirmations of papal authority in these letters, which were later made part of the code, all the more remarkable is that Justinian had virtually all the earthly power to compel the Pope, and the Pope had none with which to compel him. Rome at this point was a political backwater, a city long since past its prime, at least in a temporal sense. It was not even the capital of the barbarian kingdom of the Ostrogoths to which it belonged. Constantinople, on the other hand, where Justinian was at the summit of temporal power and glory. Yet it is the emperor in Constantinople who in his famous code affirms and submits to the Pope's authority in matters of religion. So let's get into the letters between Pope John II and Emperor Justinian. This is in the years 533 to 534. In 533, Justinian wrote the Pope to obtain papal sanction for an edict he had issued outlawing various heresies. Pope John II replied in 534, confirming the law and quoting the emperor's letter with respect to the authority of the Roman Church. As mentioned, both letters were incorporated into the code and thus made legally binding. First, let's examine Pope John II's letter. The salutation immediately indicates the Pope's authority in a subtle way. I think you'll hear it. Quote, John, Bishop of the City of Rome, to Justinian Augustus, his most glorious and most clement son. Unquote. Note that in the eyes of the Pope, the emperor is a spiritual son and is thereby implicitly under his authority as a spiritual father. He continues as follows, quote, amid the bright praises of your gentleness's wisdom, most Christian of emperors, a certain consolation, so to speak, shines with pure light, because you, taught by ecclesiastical disciplines, through love for the faith and through zeal for love, preserve reverence for the Roman See, and to it you subject all things and you bring all things to its unity, to whose founder, that is, the first of the apostles, St. Peter, was given the command when the Lord spoke, feed my sheep. That's John 21:17. And that this see is truly the head of all the churches, both the Father's regulations and the emperor's statutes, declare and your piety's most reverent addresses testify. I think it's statutes. Therefore, it is obvious that in you will be fulfilled what the scriptures speak. Quote, through me, kings reign and the mighty draft justice. Unquote. That was Proverbs 8:15. For there is not which shines with brighter light than right faith in an emperor. There is not which is so unable to be subject to downfall as true religion. For it is this which strengthens your sovereignty, this which preserves your rule. For the church's peace, religion's unity, guards with self-grateful tranquility the sponsor of the deed who has been raised to the heights. For no little vicissitude is granted by divine power to him through whom the church, divided by no wrinkles, is separated and is changed by no imported stains. Unquote. So the Pope makes several key observations. First, the emperor reverences the Roman Church and manifests this reverence by subjecting everything to both its authority and unity. He uses both terms. Second, the founder of the Roman Church is St. Peter, and its authority stems from this foundation. Third, Christ's command to St. Peter in John 21:17 to feed my sheep is part of the biblical charge for both the first and all succeeding popes. Fourth, the Roman Church is the head of all the churches, which has been acknowledged by both the fathers, i.e. the bishops, and the emperors, so both spiritual and temporal powers. And fifth, papal authority exists to maintain the church's peace, its unity, and the purity of the Christian faith, i.e. to protect the church against heresy and schism. The Pope continues as follows, quote, accordingly, your Serenity's letter we have received, referring to the emperor's letter, by whose report also we have learned that to your faithful peoples you have proclaimed an edict through love for the faith for the intention of the heretics to be removed, according to apostolic doctrine, by the intervening consent of our brethren and fellow bishops, and this because it agrees with apostolic doctrine, by our authority we confirm. Unquote. The Pope, after confirming the emperor's edict per his request, then quotes the emperor's letter to him, which is likewise quite fulsome in its affirmation of papal authority. We will once more proceed roughly paragraph by paragraph. It's going to be a little bit out of order. But Justinian opens with an unequivocal affirmation of papal authority. So these are the words of Justinian now, not the Pope. Quote, paying honor to the apostolic see and to your sanctity, referring to the Pope, which ever has been and is in our prayer, as becomes those honoring as a father your beatitude, we hasten to bring to your sanctity's knowledge all matters which pertain to the church's status, since ever it has been our great desire that the unity of your apostolic see and the status of God's holy churches should be maintained, which status thus far continues and undisturbedly persists, because no opposition interposes, And so we have hurried both to subject and to unite to your sanctity, see, all bishops of the whole eastern region. Unquote. Note several key assertions by Justinian. First, as the Pope calls the emperor his son, so the emperor calls the Pope his father. Second, the Roman Church is entitled to be informed of everything affecting the churches throughout the world, including the East. Third, the Roman Church is the source and keystone of unity for the Catholic Church. And fourth, the Eastern bishops ought to be submitted to the authority of the Pope, and the emperor will endeavor that they are. These assertions, by an emperor considered a saint by the Eastern Orthodox, no less, are thoroughly Catholic in tone and substance. Please excuse the brief interruption, everyone. We just wanted to give you a quick reminder to check out the Eternal Christendom bookstore, where you can find great deals from great apostolates for both books and coffee, including the Christ the King roast that we developed with our friends at Imperium Coffee. These deals will not only save you money, but some of them provide Eternal Christendom a cut of the sale, so you'll be helping us too. Head to our homepage, eternalchristendom.com, and click bookstore near the top right to check it out. The same theme persists in the next paragraph, except now applied to doctrinal authority. Quote, "And at present, therefore, we," referring to the emperor, "we have thought necessary that the matters which here are disturbed, although they are clear and undoubted and always maintained firmly and proclaimed by all bishops according to your apostolic see's doctrine, should come to your sanctity's knowledge. For we do not permit that anything which pertains to the church's status, although it is clear and undoubted, and which is set in motion, should not become known also to your sanctity, because it is the head of all the holy churches. For by all means, as has been said, we hasten to increase your see's honor and authority." Unquote. Once more, Justinian affirms that the Roman Church is the head of all the holy churches, entitled to be made aware of all that is happening among all local churches, even if it relates to matters about which there is no doubt. In addition to this, he affirms that all bishops proclaim the faith according to your apostolic see's doctrine, unquote, and that he desires to increase the honor and authority of the Roman Church. There is no sense of first among equals from this greatest of emperors. The Pope is simply not on par with other bishops. That's very clear. Justinian continues by affirming the Roman Church's general doctrinal authority, its essential role in maintaining the unity of the Church, and its authority as manifested through previous ecumenical councils. Quote, "Therefore, we make known to your sanctity that certain few persons, unbelieving and alien from God's holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, have dared in Jewish fashion to speak against those matters which by all bishops, according to your doctrine, are held rightly and praised and proclaimed." And he gives the creedal formula here. "But all the bishops of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and the most reverend archimandrites of the sacred monasteries, following your sanctity and maintaining the status and the unity of God's holy churches, which unity they have in regard to your sanctity's apostolic see, changing nothing at all about the ecclesiastical status which hitherto has obtained and obtains, by one consent, confess and praise, proclaiming," and then he reads out the creed. "Moreover, we receive four holy councils, that is, of the 318 holy fathers who assembled in Nicaea, and of the 150 holy fathers who convened in this royal city, Constantinople, and of the holy fathers who assembled first in Ephesus, and of the holy fathers who convened in Chalcedon, just as your apostolic see teaches and proclaims. Therefore, all bishops following your apostolic see's doctrine so believe and confess and proclaim. Wherefore, we have hastened to bring these matters to your sanctity's knowledge by Hypatius and Demetrius, the most blessed bishops, that the things which by a certain few monks have been denied evilly and in Jewish fashion according to Nestorius's disbelief may not escape your sanctity's notice." Unquote. Note that the emperor asserts that all bishops follow the doctrine of the Roman Church, and he's clearly referring to some sort of Nestorian, rabble-rousers, and he's bringing the fact that they're there to the attention of the Pope, and he is establishing a new law to prevent them from further infecting the Church and is asking the Pope to approve it. So, again, remarkable. Justinian concludes, quote, Therefore, we ask your paternal affection that by your letters sent to us and to the most holy bishop and patriarch, your brother of this genial city, referring to Constantinople, since he himself has written by the same persons to your sanctity, hastening in all matters to follow your beatitudes of apostolic see, you should make known to us that your sanctity receives all who confess rightly the aforesaid things and condemns the disbelief of those who in Jewish fashion have dared to deny the right faith. For thus both all persons' love for you and your see's authority increase the more, and the unity of the holy churches, which is your concern, will be preserved undisturbed when all the most blessed bishops shall have learned through your sanctity sincere doctrine of the matters which have been referred to you. Moreover, we ask your beatitude to pray for us and to seek for us God's providence. And by another hand, presumably the emperor's signature, with a little message to the Pope, may the divinity guard you for many years, holy and most religious father, unquote. From this, we see that the emperor once again stresses the authority of the Roman Church in matters of doctrine and unity, declaring that the unity of the Church is a unique concern of the Roman Church, and that the bishops wait to obtain his confirmation of the faith and of the emperor's new law. Indeed, in Justinian's mind, the Pope's communion is the Catholic communion. Pope John's reply, contained in the original letter in which he transcribed Justinian's letter to him, is likewise revealing. He begins, quote, "Therefore, most glorious emperor, it is clear, as the tenor of the reading and your legate's report reveals, that you are desirous for apostolic instructions. When about the Catholic religion's faith you understand these things, you have written these things, which, as we have said, both the Apostolic See teaches and the Father's venerable authority has decreed and we have confirmed in all points. Therefore, it is fitting for the faithful to write these things in the tables of the heart, to keep these things as the pupils of the eyes, for there is not anyone in whom Christ's love burns who can be an opponent to the faith of your so right, so true confession, since in damning the impiety of Nestorius and of Eutyches, obviously and of all heretics, you preserve unshakenly and inviolably and with a mind pious and devoted to God, the one true Catholic faith of our Lord and God, instituted by the Savior Jesus Christ's instruction and diffused everywhere by prophetic and apostolic preachings and strengthened by the saints' confessions throughout the whole world, unified by the Father's and the teacher's opinions and consistent with our teaching," referring to papal teaching. "This, therefore, is your true faith, this the sure religion, this all the fathers of blessed memory and the Roman Church's heads, the popes, whom in all things we follow, this the Apostolic See has proclaimed hitherto and indestructibly has guarded. Whoever has existed as a contradictor to this confession, to this faith, he himself has judged himself to be alien from the Holy Communion, alien from the Catholic Church," unquote. Here, we simply note that in addition to repeating many of his and Justinian's previous assertions about papal authority, Pope John II is likewise explicit that the Roman Church has maintained the true faith in its entirety, and that its teaching is binding on all, to the extent that whoever contradict it has become alien to the Catholic Church itself. Thus, to be Catholic is to be submitted to the teaching of the Roman Church, a proposition the emperor himself quite clearly asserted as well. The Pope continues, quote, "Moreover, the first of the apostles," referring to St. Peter, "through us to them not believing," referring to heretics, "speaks the words of the prophet Isaiah, walk in the light of your fire and of the flame which you have kindled." That's quoting Isaiah 50:11. "But their heart was hardened, as it is written, that they might not understand, and the sheep, which were not mine, wished not to hear the shepherd's voice. And since in these matters they maintained the things which have been ordained by their pontiff, we have not at all received them in our communion, and we have ordered them to be alien from every Catholic Church, unless since their error has been damned, they shall have signified, after a canonical profession has been made, that they will follow our teaching, as speedily as possible. Surely it is fair that those who do not adapt at all their obedience to our ordinances should be considered banished from the churches. But because the Church never closes her bosom to returners, I beg your clemency that if, when their previous error has been discarded, and when their wicked intention has been removed, they shall have wished to return to the Church's unity, you would remove the stings of your indignation from them when received in our communion, and grant the pardon of a kindly spirit to us making intercession. Moreover, we beseech God and our Savior Jesus Christ that he should deign to guard you for long and peaceful times in this true religion and unity and veneration for the Apostolic See, whose preeminence you, as most Christian and pious, preserve in all matters. And by another hand, referring, somebody else is writing this, probably the Pope himself, because he has a secretary write the rest. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be always with you, most pious son. Likewise, a subscription, may Almighty God guard your rule and safety with perpetual protection, most glorious and most clement son, Emperor Augustus. Unquote. So in his conclusion to the emperor, the Pope once more makes several important assertions. First, the foundation of his authority is the authority of St. Peter granted to him by Christ. Second, the Pope is Christ's earthly shepherd, namely the chief shepherd, since all priests are shepherds in some sense. Third, the communion of the Pope is the communion of the Catholic Church, and the Pope has the authority to declare dissenters alien to that Catholic Church, an authority that all local Catholic churches must obey. Fourth, the communion of the Pope is the communion in which one maintains the unity of the Catholic Church. Fifth, the Roman Church is preeminent in all matters, that's his words, related to the Church, which the emperor himself has acknowledged. And finally, the emperor is the son of the Pope, and thus his subject in religious matters, as their exchange of letters revealed. So now, in conclusion and in summary, we see in the foregoing letters, Pope John II and Emperor Justinian I affirm papal authority in the strongest and indeed deeply Catholic terms. They affirmed, first, the Roman Church was founded by St. Peter and owes its unique authority to the command of Christ himself. Second, the Pope is the chief shepherd of the Church. Third, the Pope is the spiritual father of the emperor, who is his spiritual son. Fourth, the Roman Church is the head of all the churches, such that it is preeminent in all matters. Fifth, the Roman Church possesses supreme doctrinal authority, namely the authority to teach the whole church and require all Catholic churches to adhere to its judgments to be considered Catholic. Sixth, papal authority has been acknowledged by both the fathers, i.e. the bishops, and the emperors. Seventh, the Roman Church is the keystone of the unity of the Catholic Church and has a unique responsibility with regard to this unity. Eighth, the communion of the Pope is the communion of the Catholic Church. To be outside of it is to be outside the Church. Ninth, the Roman Church is entitled to be informed about everything that affects the state of the churches. And finally, it is the emperor's duty to ensure all bishops, including those in the East, are subject to the authority and unity of the Roman Church, and thus the Catholic Church. So you can only imagine my shock when I read these documents to realize how papal, how truly Catholic, a saint of the Eastern Orthodox, Justinian I, was. And with that, we'll close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.